I'm Dave Johnson, and I'm one of the elders. We're going to read Acts 20, 17 to the end of the chapter. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained from his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all as they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Got a lot of things to situate today, so bear with me. I don't know about you, but allergies hate me right now. And so I actually have tea that I have set right over here. And if you saw me set it on the grand piano, somebody was like, "Oh, no, you didn't." This is just so I can actually speak, whether you want me to or not. So today, when you woke up, you know what you probably thought? I want to hear a sermon about elders. It's what I've always dreamed of. I just want somebody to instruct me in what elders are, the intent of them, the purpose of them, how they lead our church, how elders don't lead our church, so on and so forth. I'm sure you all thought that. Amen. Yeah, Finn, there you go. Well, that's what we're doing today. And so we don't have a lot of time because there's a lot of stuff we're going to cover. Typically, if you've been here much time at all, you'll notice one of the things that I do is I will typically work my way straight through a passage. I don't really pick and choose, but I'll go straight through it, kind of try and pull out the main idea of the text and go, this is what God is trying to communicate to us. This is what his gospel is here, and this is what it means for us as we walk out of this place. But today is a little bit different because of the way in which Paul sets up, or actually Luke, the author of Acts, sets up this whole interaction. In fact, this is really the only time you hear Paul give a speech to only Christians. You have other times where he's like last week where he instructed them, but you don't really hear the content of those instructions. Today, you actually hear the content of instruction to the Ephesian elders. And we find ourselves here because the progress of the gospel has been unstoppable, and it's gone from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. In fact, Paul has just left Corinth in our story of Acts, where he wrote the letter to the Romans as he's about to leave for Jerusalem. And what Paul is even going to communicate here is that this church, the church of the living God, the people of God, the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel is unstoppable. It hasn't been stopped, nor will it, no matter what happens. And he here is about on his way to Jerusalem, and he has just now skipped by Ephesus, where he ministered for 3 years, had a deep relationship with them, but he was like, if I go there, they're going to take up too much of my time, so I'm just going to call the elders to me and instruct them rather than going to the people. I don't know why, but I find that funny. They're going to take up too much of my time. I know there's people that talk a lot. I need to go on my purpose, and I'll achieve my goals by utilizing other people to communicate the information that I have for them. And so we actually are going to see the fruit of that today as Paul is in Miletus, where he calls the Ephesian elders to him to instruct them in what it means for him to be a minister of the gospel, but also for what it means for them to be elders of the church of God. Elders of the church of God. And so let's pray, and we are going to dive into this massive, weighty, baggage-filled, blessed thing that God has put in place. Father, we come before you and we thank you and we need you today. All of us have baggage with authority. Not a person, I mean, that is the essence of sin, rejecting the authority of God over us. And so may you open our eyes and give us eyes to see the gloriousness of your grace in the blessedness of what church governance is, what elders are, what they're meant to be, how they fail, and even how you are the ultimate chief shepherd of our souls, that you are good to the glory of your name. We pray this in the wonderful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So I think for a lot of us, and me for sure, like when I was, until I was probably 23, 24, 25, and the reason why I say that, and some of you it would have been a lot longer, but for me, that was kind of when I went through seminary, finished seminary, was in part involved in churches and involved in ministries and so on and so forth. When I heard the word elders, this is what I imagine. People, old guys, let's be clear, old guys sitting around a table judging people, kind of manipulating things behind the scenes to get what they want and to make sure the church is going the way they want it to go. That's about it. This was kind of the way I viewed it. In fact, how many of you have heard the word church politics before? Right, they were the senators of church politics. They were the ones who keep things from happening, kept the church of God from accomplishing the mission of God to the glory of God. That is not how the God of the universe set up the church to work. That is not his intentions for eldership in any way. The church is not a board. It's not officials. It's not just influential members of the congregation who have the most money. It's not just advisors to the lead pastors. They're not my cronies, right? That are just like, whatever you want, sir, trust me. It's very frustrating. They're not just policymakers. They're not just financial officers. Do they do some of those things? Sure. But that is not the ultimate role that God has given them. Their job is Alexander Strock, who is the Yoda of church government. He says biblical elders are the overseers, shepherds, stewards, teachers, and leaders of the local church. The work of an elder is the spiritual oversight and pastoral care of the church. The Bible uses a bunch of different synonyms for this word: pastor, bishop, elder, overseer, shepherd. It's not just the simple, uncomplicated, minute task to be accomplished by this role within the church, but it's this all-encompassing, I have been given the task of shepherding the people of God into maturity and point them to Christ over and over and over again through thick and thin. Joys and sadness. This is the role of an elder. Do you hear that it's really not even just about logistics? Like, it's primarily not about logistics. It's not just about being a board, but it's about being pastors. And I'm going to call out Finn for a second, not because I'm calling Finn out, but he's in the example that I'm going to give. How many of you have recognized that we call Finn a minister and not a pastor? Finn is not an elder, so he is not called a pastor. He is called a minister. We don't want to put on him a weight that he has not been set in a position to bear. That would honestly be hurtful to him. And I know, Finn said amen, by the way. That wouldn't be right for us to do that. And I know it's been interchangeable in the past, but what we want to do here at our church is to be clear on the roles God has given us for the shepherding of God's people. Not just bunch them all together and just go, hey, whatever, man. Like, you're a pastor. Everybody's a pastor, because you could technically say that, right? Because if you have kids, technically you shepherd them. But no, there's roles. There are specific offices that God gives people that we've even seen here that the Holy Spirit puts them in places to lead the church of God. A weight that, honestly, would you really want? I'm asking this to myself. Do you really want to bear that? The weight of the church that God bought with his blood is what this passage says, where you will be judged more harshly. Yikes. So anyway, now that you're all encouraged, here we go. We're talking about elders, and the way we're going to approach this is we are going to look through this passage, and we're going to talk about the ways that we as elders here at First Baptist Church of Durango look at leading by eldering, by shepherding. And the basic categories are this: know, feed, lead, and protect. Know, feed, lead, and protect. And so as we do this, though, you have to recognize that pastors, elders, teachers, shepherds, etc., are not just put into place because you're just a good dude, but because you meet a series of qualifications that can achieve a noble task. In 1 Timothy 3, there's a list of what the qualifications are for an elder. And the very first verse, it says this: the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so, by the way, the position is not just some God glorifying, you glorifying position. It's not like, hey, look how awesome you are. You deserve to be an elder. That's not what it means. If you notice here, what does it say that the office of overseer is? A noble task. A noble task. And so ultimately, we have to see two different things here. That being an elder is both a call, which is an aspire to, but also a task to be completed. A call is something that you have internally that goes, you know what? I love to shepherd the people of God. I can't do anything else. And then a call is not just what you feel, but then what somebody feels about you. It's called the external call. So you have an internal and an external call. The external call is the people of God or people around you going, I see you meet these qualifications, the qualifications of an elder that are listed in 1 Timothy. I'm not going to read it because I don't have time. But they meet this, and we see that they are the right people to shepherd our congregation. These men, will point our church, our sheep, to Christ. The best of anyone else in the congregation. This is what it's trying to say. A call and a task. And not only is it the men around the elder table that kind of bring people in and go, okay, I think this person meets the qualifications. I think they'd be a good addition. I think they would shepherd the flock that is among us. But then also, those men are brought before you. So hear this, church. These men are brought before you. Does the Holy Spirit live in those that believe? The answer is yes. So when we put someone up here and goes, hey, we would like you to validate who we believe is going to be an elder of this church, we want you to vote yes, or we want to know if you would vote yes to see them be your pastor, That is the kind of seal of what it means to be called. It's an internal call, an external, yes, we see it in this person, and then an external validation of the call by the congregation voting this person to be an elder in our church. So, by the way, don't take your vote lightly. When somebody is up here, like, and I say this, me, right? So if I was up here and you do not think that I can shepherd or pastor your soul, just if, like if we were to present somebody else up here to go, do you want this person to be your elder? That means your pastor. Your pastor. Do you get the weight of that? Do you want this person to be your pastor? Man, do not say, oh yeah, I would, because he's a nice guy. This person who becomes your elder is your pastor, lay or paid. It's a big job. It's a big role. And here, what we have Paul doing in Acts chapter 22 through 24, is we hear that he has been called by God. And it says in verse 22, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Do you hear that? The call of God, which has been validated by the Holy Spirit, and all of the, really, the saints of the church in Jerusalem that sent him out. And he says that he has been called and constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except this is awesome. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. That sounds awesome, right? That's just the best. I'm signing up for that job tomorrow. And he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the call, the ministry, the service that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's a call and a task, and Paul has this, and all elders should have this too. It is not just a position of authority to lord it over people. It is a position that God has put people in place to lead all of us before the throne of grace. Paul wants to do that, and he doesn't care what happens to him, and he longs to see people know Christ. That's all it's about. That should be what it is for elders too. And so with the call and with the task, it leads us into our four ways in which we see those things happen. Know, feed, lead, and protect. And we get to see this when Paul is talking with the Ephesian elders. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says this, when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I have lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. There are four ways that Paul knew the church, and these are the ways. He knew them with presence. Guys who write books on elders say, elders should smell like sheep. Right? Like, we should not just be far off people that, like, come in and out of the church, never interact with anyone ever. Like, how can a shepherd shepherd a sheep they don't know, that doesn't know them? Elders must know their sheep in order to shepherd them. The second thing, and we saw that here, the second thing is that it has to be done with humility. It says that Paul served the Lord with all humility. By the way, if you come up to me and you go, I'm humble like Paul, I'm like, no, you're not. You're the opposite of that, clearly. If somebody tells you they're humble, they are probably not. But it's interesting that Paul would use this word here, is it not? Like, he says he's humble, and why does it say he's humble? Well, much like we read about in Philippians 2, Jesus there, he did not think of equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself for the purposes of God and his glory being accomplished, the gospel being made true, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He humbled himself. He made him less than to exalt the glory of God. And so when Paul is talking about the reality that he was serving the Lord with all humility, it means that he refused to claim anything for himself, but it was all God all the time, and he is just the conduit through which God worked. No other thing. It wasn't his strength, his gifts, his abilities, so on and so forth. In fact, if people are doing it like that, where it's their strength, their gifts, their work, their thing, their, if you hear people use their a lot, mine, they are probably wolves in your midst. But here we have Paul going, I serve the Lord with all humility, ultimately for the glory of God. And how did he do it with humility? He did it with tears. Tears. What does it mean that he did it with tears? Well, man, that means he knew his sheep enough to know when they struggle, when they hurt. Not only that, but he was with them in it. And so he, in a sense, felt their pain. They felt the struggle. He felt it enough to where he cried with them. He wept with them. He rejoiced when they rejoiced. He wept when they wept. This is what elders are called and meant to do, because I would love you so much that when you hurt, it just tears me to bits. And when you rejoice, I just rejoice with you because it's the greatest thing that God has done this and is doing this. But you have to know people in a deep way for that to become a reality for you. You have to accept people into the parts of your heart that you want to block off. Let me tell you, they have to be let in so that you can love and shepherd them in a way that is faithful to the gospel of God, the reality that Jesus paid for his beloved on the cross. And then it says next, let me read where we actually get to even see this here. It says, I said tears, and we see that in verse 36 through 38. It says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him. You know how you love someone or how somebody loves you? Is if you're not just sad, but it's like you feel like you're losing your soul when they leave. I mean, in a sense, this is what is happening here. They're just like, I don't know how we are going to do this without you. Not because you are Jesus, but because of all that you've taught us, the way that you've loved us, the way that you care, the way that you've led. They're weeping for the reality that they're not going to have this. Paul here, we see that not only did he have affection for people, but they had affection for him. They loved him. It wasn't adulations. In fact, one of the sermons that we heard when we were at the conference a couple weeks ago, Alistair Begg got up and he said something to the effect, you don't want adulation from your congregation, you want affection. Like, you don't want just people to go, man, look how awesome he is. We want to love each other well. We want to love each other where it hurts when we leave. Or when we hurt, that it hurts each other. So first we see that he knows through presence, humility, tears, and then we also see in trials. It says there that, you know, he knew what his call was and that it would lead to nothing but death. How many of you love that passage in 2 Corinthians 4 that it just talks about we are jars of clay? You know, that's actually talking about ministers of the gospel. It's talking about Paul's ministry to people. And as an elder, or as Paul was speaking, we recognize that in us being the shepherds, in a sense, it is our role. It is the shepherd's role, the people that God has put into place to lead his church, to lay down their life for the sheep. To lay down their life for the sheep, which means trials will come. And not just trials, but things that we could never withstand on our own apart from the power of God. And if you didn't know, perseverance is a gift from the Lord. You can't do it apart from Christ, apart from his strength. Because 2 Corinthians does a great job explaining to us what it looks like to have trials in the midst of true shepherding of a congregation. It says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus, for his sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are his under shepherds. So Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Like, I get chills when I read that every time. Death is at work in us, but life in you. The elders are meant to lay down their life for the sheep, not in the way that Jesus does, but in order to point you to the great shepherd, to lead you to the great shepherd, to teach you and feed you with the great shepherd. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we're elders are supposed to know the sheep, but they're also supposed to feed the sheep. And when we say feed, we're not talking about good advice, but we're talking about the gospel of grace. And in this passage, we see Paul talk about feeding the sheep in several different verses. First, in verse 20 through 21, it says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." What is the most profitable? The word of God. "And teaching you in public and from house to house." So in a corporate worship setting or in a counseling session at Durango Joe's over a bad cup of coffee. It's feeding the sheep by declaring the word of God and the hope that we have in the gospel. "Teaching you in public and from house to house." It's going to a gospel community. It's being a part of a gospel community and praying for one another and declaring the work of God in each other's lives. That's those kinds of things. And then he keeps going. He says, "testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 24 says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ." To do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't say to lift myself up, to make myself a lot of money, to write awesome books, so on and so forth. It's not about that. But it's to what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. To point everyone to the chief shepherd who is also the sacrificial lamb. Verse 27, and it says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Think about that. Have you ever, the whole counsel of God, we just like read by that and it's like, yeah, that's a cool way to say it. The whole counsel of God is Genesis to Revelation, all of redemptive history, all that God has done, all that God is, all that God's people are, all how God has saved them, how Christ has come as the ultimate moment in all of human history to redeem a people for himself by saving us from sin, defeating Satan, sin, and death for us, declaring the whole reality of that, and now what it looks like to worship him. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." So it's not only feeding, but it's feeding with a, I have to have you know this, please. "With tears, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able," the word of his grace, the word of God, "which is able to build up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It is the elders to feed the people of God with the word of God so you will hold fast to his grace. As you are built up as Christians, as you are made mature, and then you will experience the beauty of the inheritance among all of his holy people because the word was declared to you, not just good advice, not just pithy encouragement, not just, oh, you're a good person, but the beauty and the profitable reality of the word of God through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So we've seen that we know the sheep, the elders are supposed to know the sheep. We see that the elders are supposed to feed the sheep, but the elders are also supposed to lead the sheep, which honestly, it's the one we like the least. Alexander Strock, again, Yoda of eldership, he says, "Biblical elders are overseers, they are shepherds, stewards, teachers, and leaders of the local church. The work of an elder is spiritual oversight and pastoral care, not just logistics. Not just lording it, not just a board, but they are the pastors of this church." And like I said, the Bible uses words like pastor, bishop, elder, overseer, or shepherd as synonyms for what he calls these men to be, to accomplish their call and their task. 1 Peter 5:1-3, he says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Okay, did you see the positive connotations there? Shepherd them, exercising oversight in a positive way, to lead, to guide, to point, to press on, to encourage, to admonish, to rebuke, to set up, so on and so forth. This is all leading the shepherd, shepherding the flock of God that is among us, to lead you, to lead us, because we are sheep too, to lead one another to green pastures and still waters. But then it gives you some negatives there. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. The role of an elder is not just to wield authority, but to humbly submit to the over-shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because it is his church that he bought with his blood, not us. And we are meant to shepherd and lead them to him, not to me. Not to me, not to anyone up here, not to anyone on TV, but to Christ. Him and him alone. And so how do we, as leaders or as elders of our church, shepherd people to Christ? Well, did you know that I'm not the one who solely determines what we preach on? All of us do. Do I come up with the plan? Sure. But they're the ones that go, yeah, that is a good idea. Why are you doing, actually, here's the best question. Why are you doing this? Why do you think that's where we need to go? This reason. Okay, go. Preach on those things. Like, for instance, we're talking about several different things to preach on over the next several months. Like, in 3 weeks, 3 weeks? 3 weeks from today, we will start our summer psalm series. Then we are going to come back to Acts in the fall. We will finish up Acts. We will probably do an intermediary series. We're going to do some Jonah, and then we're going to do Advent again. Every elder on our elder team knows this, because this is a part of leading the church, because we want to lead people to Christ and not to ourselves, or not just what I'm feeling today. It's about leading people to him, leading you guys, leading ourselves to him. We also set up classes to equip you to be able to walk more faithfully before God, to experience his grace and his glory, and to use the gifts that he has given you for the glory of his name. The church, the elders also know who's on staff, because you know what? We don't want staff members or people in our congregation or that we pay as a congregation to be stumbling blocks to the gospel. The elders are in charge of making sure that doesn't happen. We make sure that the budget gets used to the glory of God's name, not just for our ideas and our fun and our hopes and so on and so forth, but the things that equip you or give you more of God's grace than you had before. Those are the things that we give money to. The things that are most important to God need to be most important to us. We lead through counseling or the programs we set up or doctrine or philosophies of ministry. We use the lens of the word of God that God has put in place and the sheep that he has given us to determine what we do for the glory of his name, that you would experience Christ. This is what elders are meant to do. So they know, they feed, they lead, and then the last one is they protect. They protect. Look at verse 28 through 30. It says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock. Notice it doesn't say the flock first. Do you see that? Who does it say? Pay careful attention to yourself. Pay careful attention to yourself. Paul actually echoes this in 1 Timothy 4:16, where he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We need to keep watch over ourselves, because the integrity of the gospel is at stake. That's insane. Like, if I can't have integrity here, if I'm not watching myself, then I can easily theologically drift to where, you know what, I'm preaching the gospel of Jimmy, not the gospel of Jesus. I can ethically drift where it's like, oh man, it's just like a little thing. It's not that big of a sin. Guess what? I'm starting to drift. The gospel will start to drift. Oh, it's okay that I have this sin or this addiction or so on and so forth. No, it's not. Keep a close watch on yourself and your doctrine, because if I, the elders, can't shepherd themselves, what gives us the right to shepherd you? By no means. So keep a close watch on yourself and your doctrine. And so it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to what? All the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which again is a terrifying word. The Holy Spirit puts people into place to lead his church. Broken, sinful people that will fail, he put into place. Yikes. You know what that means in the church? You can't just cancel people that are sinners. Isn't that crazy? Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And even for elders, when you read that, you're like, oh gosh, that's a lot of responsibility. Like, Jesus bought this church with his blood, and now I have to oversee and shepherd this flock? Ooh. Man, that's not fun. That sounds hard. That sounds like a lot of weight, because it is. And I'm not saying that to go, hey, look how awesome they are, our elders are, by any means. This is the weight of the responsibility of this role that God has given people in his church to lead his church by his grace. Protect, and this is where we're protecting. And so it says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So what are we supposed to pay attention to? He said, first to self, the second to the flock. But then why do we need to pay attention? Because there are going to be wolves to come in to deceive us, to lead us away from the truth of the reality of the gospel of grace. And not only that, it says, from among your own selves. So honestly, most often, where do wolves come from? Inside. From inside. Because they have trust. Because they have trust. Because, oh man, you're a good guy. You're an awesome guy. And so I trust you with everything I do. How many times have you guys heard me say, you're as responsible for what's preached up here as I am? Like, if I preach things contrary to the gospel, you need to let me know. That means you have to know your Bible. That means you have to be in the Word. That means you have to be deeply entrenched in what God says and what grace is and what his hope for the world is. And if I'm not preaching those things, you need to let me know, because you are responsible as I am. So that way I am not a wolf or become one, because I'm very capable. Because you know what's easy to do? It's easy to make it about me, because I get to wear the face Britney Spears mic every week. I'm talking to you. You're not really talking back, especially when you're tired. Like, that's what can happen. It can just become my thing, my pulpit, my church. This is the church of God, the church of the living God, that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood. So what do wolves do? They come in from amongst yourself and they will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Speaking these ways. What is a wolf as we can know it? Well, in Greek literature, people that are faithless or treacherous or pestilent, they are compared with wolves. Their error is not a minor evil, but represents a mortal threat to the community, which has to be averted. And that's what one of the commentators said. And so what's interesting is, like, Paul is declaring these things to these people in this church, these elders in the church of Ephesus. You know what happens, like, right after he leaves? Wolves. They take over. They come in and they subvert what God had put in place. In fact, we read this in 2 Timothy 3, and he says this: people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. My favorite one. Disobedient to parents just feels so out of place. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So here's an example of that. Do you add things to the gospel? Right? Do you add things to the word of God that are not true to what salvation is? We believe here at this church that you are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of your own doing, but a work of God. We believe that. We don't add things to it. Like, Jimmy, why is your shirt untucked? Ugh, you're a sinner. Or, oh my gosh, you drink alcohol. That is not wise, and that's a sin. That's not true. We add these things to the gospel, though, what it means to be saved. Or, hey, now that you were saved by grace, you need to keep yourself by your own works. That is an easy one that finds its way into the church simply. That's not true. That is a diversion from the gospel of grace. Or even, hey, it's your work. You got to pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. It's your power and your strength to sanctify yourself, to make you like Jesus. That is a diversion from the gospel. That is untrue. That is a wolf that preaches those things. But it goes the other way too. Hey, man, it's all grace. You sin, oh man, it's okay. God forgives you. Well, sure, but that is a truncated version of the gospel that is also a wolf. Why? Because what does the Bible say? If you love me, you will obey my commands. You were saved in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not of your power, but it's of his. So it's not all grace, and we don't add things to the gospel. Those are both versions of how wolves easily sneak into the church. In fact, I can guarantee you at some point, I have probably said both things. But we have to know, and we have to be aware of ourselves and to watch ourselves and our doctrine to most faithfully proclaim the goodness of the grace and the glory of God. And we as a church need to be on the lookout for wolves of people with influence or intention to have influence that would divert us from the grace of God. So elders know, they feed, they lead, and protect. And now I've got just a couple extra things. And yes, I've been going for a long time, but there's more. Here's the first one, and I think this has been the overarching theme of what I've talked about so far. Elders shepherd to the glory of God. Elders shepherd to the glory of God. What does Paul say in Acts 20, verse 24? He says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Not to his wisdom, his strength, his abilities, but to God. All glory from shepherding the people of God should go to God, not to them. Like even actually last week, and I'm going to say this to you just because I don't want to leave anybody out. In the first service, I didn't say it here, but in the first service I said, when people tell me good job after a sermon, I'm just like, I don't like that. Because, and I mean, like some of you have, and you don't mean it this way. I'm just like, this is my filter. This is my issues. But when I hear that sometimes, it's like, good job. Like wanting to lift me up. The point of preaching is to lift Christ up. That your heart would be moved to him. The glory in shepherding is not to me or to any of the elders, but to God and to God alone. To testify to the gospel of his grace. Because like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, anything, but our sufficiency is from who? God, who has made us sufficient. Only God makes us sufficient. To be ministers of a new covenant, not to the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So in other words, if I or anyone is shepherding, preaching, teaching, eldering for their own glory, it is to your death, not to your life. Isn't that crazy? And it is ultimately to my death and my judgment. Psycho and crazy. The next thing, to the glory of God. Then the people to that point, the preachers, the elders, need to be faithfully innocent. Where do we see this here? Look at verse 25 and 26. It says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. What's Paul saying? Well, he's referencing Ezekiel chapter 3, where in Ezekiel chapter 3 it says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked ways in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. What Paul's saying is, I've proclaimed the truth of the gospel of grace to you. It's on you now. I have fulfilled my responsibility to be a faithful shepherd of God. Now it's on you. And so we as elders need to be the same way. We need to give you every opportunity that we can possibly do to lay before you the gospel of grace, to where all you can do is go, I take it or I leave it. And we can go, I have done what God has required of me. And God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful son. Well done, good and faithful daughter. He does that. And so we need to be able to say those things that to fulfill the role that God has given to us, where we can step back and go, hey, it is on you now. I've done what I can. Please accept the grace of God that has been extended to you. And then finally, and we've said this over and over and over again, this is Jesus's church. It's not mine, and it's not the elders. Like, what's funny about all of this is that we are Americans, and we hate authority. It is how we were founded, right? I don't like authority. Let's reject it and build our own nation. How does that sound, right? Like, even in our midst, we have turned the whole philosophy of our lives to, I reject all authority outside of me, and then what I feel is right, I become the ultimate authority. I decide right and wrong. I decide what's good for everyone else. I am the judge. I am the arbiter. Anybody else feel this around, even within themselves? Hey, how reliable are you? Not very. But God, by his grace, has a chief shepherd in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was the good shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. And then he, in a sense, put subservient elders, subservient shepherds below him to faithfully shepherd those in their care to the chief shepherd. They are sheep that have become shepherds, that are sheep and shepherds at the same time, meant to bring the people of God, the sheep of God, to the person of Christ, who is the great shepherd, not for their glory, but for his. And we do it not just as people who are put up on pedestals or put on like stages like this, but we do it as those who are slaves to Christ. And here's the thing. I and the elders are going to fail you miserably. Like, if you put all your weight on a leader up here, if you put all of your faith in a leader up here, you have neglected the great shepherd, the one who will never fail you. You have put your faith in someone who can always fail. I mean, there are just stories running rampant everywhere. In fact, when you make one of the top 5 rated podcasts in the world for a season about the rise and fall of a church and the abuse that happened there, you know it's a broken system, because guess what? God, for some reason, goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put sinful people in charge of my church. Huh, that sounds like a good idea. But for some reason, this is the structure that God, by his grace, has given to us. Not so we can have our faith rest in these people, so that our faith rests in him, the good and the true shepherd, who not just like metaphorically laid down his life, but was broken, beaten, and abused for the life of a sheep, who took their sin upon his back, that they might have life and life abundant. That he, like Psalm 23, that I'm just going to read as we finish up here for a second, that he would be the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, it says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The point of the shepherd is to lead to this good shepherd who leads us to green pastures and still water, which is literally what everybody wants. This is what we're all striving for. This is why we have all rejected authority, because all the human institutions and people have failed. So maybe I can find it in here. Only the chief shepherd will give you those things. And so as we finish up, a couple questions for you. The first one is this. It's very simple. You actually have men who are your elders that care about you deeply. Do you know that? They love you. Do you pray for these elders that they would be your shepherd, that they would continuously point you, that they would be continuously point you to Christ, that they would put the right things in place that would lead you to maturity, that would equip you for the work of ministry? Do you pray that they would not get trapped in the schemes of the devil? That they would not be caught up into temptation, but they would be delivered from those things by the power of the Spirit so they can faithfully lead this church? Well, these are those guys, and we got some pictures up here. This is Alan. Many of you know him. He's the associate pastor. These are all off the website. He's one of the elders of our church. The next one, we have 8 currently, and I had to be corrected multiple times during first service. This is David. He's the one who read for us. He is our sage. He makes us parse everything down so it's very clear in our beliefs and statements. This is Brian. I call him Emperor Elder because he is the, and not because he is. He is the most gracious, wants to bring peace guy you've ever met in your life. In fact, it's annoying sometimes. But he's the chairman, and he brings kind of life and peace to hostile situations. Like, in fact, two weeks ago, we're having a conversation where we have people on all over the spectrum about a theological issue and a philosophy of ministry here in this church. All over the spectrum. You know what happened in those moments? Peace. Hope. Even though we were different, we were able to come together under the banner of Christ, not the banner of, this is what I think. That is a beautiful thing that can happen in elders, and Brian often is the one who creates those moments. Next picture, this is Ken. I love Ken's mustache. It's amazing. When he used to have the neck beard, I called him Neck Baca. But he's not here today, so I can say that. Ken's the man. He will always lead us to prayer, and he is always going to make sure the bylaws say what we're talking about, and we're not just making stuff up. Next person, this is Gerst. Gerst is on, Robert Gerst. Robert Gerst is on sabbatical right now. We've sent so far DJ, who's not on this list because he can't be. He doesn't have a picture up here. DJ, who's kind of second in command, but he's a special agent who makes everything happen. And he went on sabbatical first, then Brian did, and now Robert is on sabbatical from elders. We wanted to give them a time away from leading the church to kind of rest and rejuvenate with their families and spiritually as well. He's on sabbatical right now. He has never... I don't think there's a person that is a stranger to him. He will literally walk up to somebody and go, do you know Jesus? And they'll be like, no, but I want to. I mean, this is Robert. Then also Steve, who doesn't have a picture for some reason. Steve teaches Sunday school. If you've ever been to the emergency room, Steve probably took care of you. In fact, it seems like every time anybody I know goes to the emergency room, Steve's there. Or it's like, hey, Steve, what do you think? And he will take away from his time off to meet you as a church member or anybody, meet you up at the emergency room to help take care of you, to support you, to pray for you, to make sure you're getting the right care. It's crazy that we have these men to care for and to take care of us. So pray for them. The next one is this. And I made this word up. Are you shepherdable? Right? Can you be shepherded? Did. Are you shepherdable? Here's the reason why I say that. It's not just led. It's not just fed. It's not just taught. It's not like, are you, it's not just human, but can you be shepherded? Are you shepherdable? And when I say that, I'm not even just talking about to men. Can you be shepherded by Jesus? Like, what do I mean? I mentioned the things before about wolves being able to come in. Like the culture today says, you find from within what is your true authority. What the gospel of Jesus Christ said is you have a king and you have a Lord who is not just worthy, but he is truly the true and supreme authority. It's to him you owe all of your allegiance in every moment. can you submit to the God of the universe who saved your souls? Then the next one would be, are you shepherdable by people below him? Like, if you can't be shepherded by Christ, you surely can't be shepherded by anybody else. So get the one in Christ in order, but then get the next one in order. Like, are you too prideful to be able to do that? Like, in a sense, do you go, oh man, I know these guys. I know who they are. I know their shortcomings and I know their strengths, but I don't think I can follow them. Well, unfortunately, these are the pastors God has put in place in your church. And so you need to do some business with God and what that looks like. Isn't that a crazy thought? So first, be shepherdable by Christ, who is our ultimate and good shepherd, who leads us to life. And then he is put into place under shepherds to point you to that great shepherd. Trust him. Trust his goodness, trust his grace, and trust the things that he has put in place. They will ultimately lead for your good and to life and not to death. And so today we get to take of the Lord's Supper together. We get to be reminded that our good shepherd did not just shepherd us, but he recognized that his sheep are likely to go astray, that we do go astray, but that he would pay the penalty, he would pay the ransom for his lost sheep. He would run and get his lost sheep and he would forgive us of sin. This is what we get to see here in this like little cup of this tiny cracker and of this juice. And depending on how long it's been there, that fermented juice, right? This body and blood is a reminder of our good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we love you and we thank you for the grace and the mercy that we have in Christ, who is our great shepherd. We thank you that this shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. May we trust him. May we trust his process. May we put our hope in him and not man. And God, may you help the men who do lead this church to lead faithfully, to point all of us to you, because ultimately we are all sheep looking to our good and gracious shepherd. We love you, and we pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so now, part number two. You can see that the windows are open behind us, and hypothetically, Will and Joey are about to pop out. Hold on, we're waiting.
Thanks, bro. It's really warm. What's that?
Oh, yeah, Gerst turned it on and he like pumped
okay.
it up.
Okay, hello everybody. My name's Will. Sorry, that was an awkward transition. My name's Will and this is Joey. I lead Reach Durango, which is a college ministry in town. Usually this front section, yeah! I met Joey, it was like 2 years ago, I think. And he came in and was looking super stylish, and I approached him and a buddy and said, "Hey, you guys want to start doing like a Bible study?" And they're like, "I guess so." I think they thought I was pretty weird, but shortly after that, really, really saw them start to take off in their faith. And it, from my perspective, it had always looked like they. You know, had a general knowledge that God was real and a kind of sort of following him, but we kind of dove into our Bibles and really started to go deep and really, really saw them take off. That's how I met Joey, but he's going to share a little bit about his story and just obviously from his perspective, how the Lord's been working in his heart. So,
yeah. So like you said, I'm Joey, and Reach has been such a blessing for me. It has absolutely just transformed my life the past 2 years. But essentially, the first 18 years of my life, I was raised in the church, kind of a similar story to a lot of people. My My parents really wanted me to know the Lord, have a relationship with him, and just live a life honoring to him. But I loved my sin way more than I loved God. I was way more concerned about chasing worldly measures of success and cared way more about what people thought of me than anything else. But despite this, I still had a knowledge that God was real, and all that really led was to a fear. I was afraid of God, and it felt like I was being judged by God all the time, and that he was essentially a threat to the fun I wanted to have. And what this kind of pushed me to do was trying to become a very moral person and do a lot of good things in the midst of still living in my sin. But this changed that when I was around 18 years old, and God opened my eyes, and it was the first time that something I'd probably heard 1,000 times became absolutely groundbreaking to me. And essentially what that was is that it's not about me. And it's never been about me, and it's not about me earning my way to God or trying to become more moral. But in actuality, God has made himself available to me, and he has provided all the righteousness that I could ever even imagine. And not just that, he went to the cross, and he died for my sins. And he resurrected from the grave, and he showed his power over Satan, sin, and death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So because of that, not only can I receive the reward of Christ's perfect sinless life, his righteousness, I can have my sins paid for at the cross. And I can have a future hope of glory and being resurrected with Christ and spending eternity in heaven and enjoying God forever. This is the gospel that I've placed my faith in, that I'm trusting for my salvation, and essentially why I'm getting baptized today. So,
thanks, man. And just to try to bring a little clarity, if there's any kind of confusion out there on what baptism is, there's not something like magical about the water, right, where Joey goes under and all of a sudden he's saved, he's a Christian, right? But what baptism is it's proclaiming that something inwardly has happened, right? He has died to his old self and he's been raised to new life by the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's what's happening here, right? And it's also an act of obedience in a way, not for salvation, but as Jesus goes, hey, go therefore make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Joey has seen that, and he's known the Lord for a bit. He's come to new life a while ago, but he's recognized, oh, I haven't done what Jesus has said when that takes place. And so we're going to ask a couple questions. I do have a stool because I will knock Joey out because he's so tall if we don't use a stool. But first, Joey, do you acknowledge that you are a sinner and can do nothing to earn God's favor by your own efforts?
Yes.
Joey, do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and is the only provision for your salvation?
Yes.
Do you acknowledge that by your identification with Christ, by faith, you died to sin and were raised to newness of life in him?
Yes.
Is it your intention to live repentantly under the kingship of Jesus in the new life he has given you?
Yes.
Okay, let's get on the stool. Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.